Numbers chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the Lord departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth, and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is precious to us, Lord. Your word is life to us. And we ask, Father, that you would give us understanding in it, that you would nourish us from your word, Father, and help us to be yielded to you and to be more like you. We love you, Lord, and we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. In Numbers chapter 11, that chapter kind of dealt with the sin of the nation in kind of a corporate sense. And this particular chapter deals with sin in an individual sense. In fact, in Romans 3:10, we have, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Whether it's a nation or a person or a group of people, wherever people are, there's sin. And this chapter kind of, in a way, portrays that. In verse 1, it says, And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman, whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam was Moses' older sister. God had already used her. I mean, God used her to save Moses' life. She's the one that took baby Moses in a basket covered with pitch and put it in the River Nile and then floated down the river till Pharaoh's daughter picked it up. And she followed that and even suggested to Pharaoh's daughter that, you know, hey, maybe you know, I can find you a nursemaid kind of a thing. And so God had already used Miriam in a great way. She was obviously Moses' older sister by, you know, 6 or 7 or 8 years, whatever that would be. I'm not really sure. Aaron, the high priest, Moses' brother, was actually the oldest, according to Exodus chapter 7. In this scenario, Miriam is listed first, and then it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake, and the word spake there is like in the feminine tense, like she said. And so it seems as though she possibly started this. Miriam is also noted prior to this as being a prophetess, meaning she's a woman of standing. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, it says, And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand and, you know, began to celebrate. And so she's not just like nobody. You know, she's not a person that's so behind the scenes that she's never noticed. And initially here, both Miriam and Aaron, they criticized Moses for marrying an Ethiopian woman. And the word, or the description Ethiopian woman, really refers to a Cushite or possibly an Egyptian. In other words, when you think of Ethiopia now, you think of modern-day Ethiopia. But the ancient Ethiopia was actually Egypt. And so, you know, he basically went married an Egyptian woman, a non-Jew. And even though God describes, you know, when you get into the promised land, here's what you're to do and not to do, at this point, what he's doing or what he's done is not against the law. It's not contrary to the law. But apparently it's contrary to their good opinion. And so as they begin to talk about that, it's interesting. you know, the Ethiopian woman, but eventually the conversation turns around to criticizing Moses' leadership. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, this is a very difficult verse because I think we all, at times myself included, violate this. Here, Paul writes to Titus and he says, speak evil of no man. It's like, that means in President Obama, that means the supervisor that we don't like, that means, you know, whoever. And speak evil of no man. And so, obviously, you know, they're involved in that. And when we do, we open a door oftentimes that's hard to close. When we begin to criticize somebody, you may start off with one thought, but it always leads to another, and then pretty soon the floodgates are open, and more comes out than we had wished or would have liked. And then oftentimes what really happens is we expose ourselves in the process. We expose our own heart, what's going on. And that's why Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And, you know, what was in their hearts, what was buried and not dealt with, you know, came out of their lips. Now, apparently Zipporah, Moses' first wife, had passed away. And this is kind of a presumption. Moses had remarried. And nothing is mentioned about Zipporah after she's reunited with Moses in Exodus chapter 18, because Jethro brings his daughter Zipporah back to Moses during the Exodus, and they're all kind of reunited, and then she's never actually mentioned again. God has already demonstrated in the previous chapter how he feels about complaining just in general, so now we're going to kind of see how he feels about speaking against his servants. In Psalm 105, verse 15, the psalmist records, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. There's something about, it's not even just about the person themselves. It's about the fact, their status, that they are servants of the Most High God. And, you know, even a servant of the Most High God can be an idiot. I'm an idiot. I admit it freely. But there's something about being attached to God. And like John was saying about, you know, we describe things as being awesome. Well, God is the only thing that's really awesome in this world and in our existence. And so we have to kind of keep those things in mind, even to the point where King David, when he was running from Saul, I mean, we all read Saul's kind of testimony, and we realize that Saul was a bad king eventually. But David wouldn't touch him. David wouldn't lay a hand on him, because who am I to touch God's anointed? You know, and so David had a fear and a reverence for someone that had been anointed and used by God that David wouldn't even touch him. He said in his own mind and heart, it was like, no, God has to deal with that. And that's how it is with those that are the servants of the Most High God. God has to deal with it. The last part of that, actually in verse 2, it says, and the Lord heard it. It's like, whoa. You know, the Lord is always listening. In verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And again, you know, the Lord heard it. The Bible records that God spoke directly to Aaron one time, and that was actually in the presence of Moses. There's no time that's recorded, except for this passage, where God speaks directly to Miriam. And so, and then how many times do you read, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to Moses, you know, and it's constant. And so there's really kind of a very lopsided score, you know, on this issue. But what's taking place is that there's this kind of this statement indicates their viewpoint. Their viewpoint really is based on emotion, and it's based on sin. And those two things cloud their perspective on what's real. I mean, if you just look objectively, go through your Bible up to this point and count how many times God spoke to Moses, and then count how many times God spoke to Aaron directly and to Miriam directly, it wouldn't be too hard to figure out who God's talking to. But it's their sin, it's their covetousness that cloud the truth. And it's the same thing for us. We have to be very, very, very careful that we don't allow our emotions and our sin to distort reality. Because there is a reality. There's a one and true kind of a thing. And that's Jesus, number one. But it's a biblical worldview. And it's only through God's word that we see things clearly and truly for what they are. And so that's why we got to kind of use that discernment. Is this my emotion? Is this my own evil heart, or is this what God's word is telling me? And we always have to go with what God's word is telling us. What this kind of amounts to, really, in verse 2, is God telling Aaron and Miriam, sit down and be quiet. And that's a hard thing for any of us to hear when we're chastened that way by the Lord. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I've heard this passage many times. I'm aware of it, but I didn't realize it was in the Pentateuch. I thought it was like, in Romans or the New Testament or something like that. I didn't know where to place it. And when I read this, I kind of like, hold it. Moses wrote this. Obviously. It's like me writing, I'm the handsomest guy on feet. The coolest thing that walked through a door. And it seems almost kind of self-serving in a way at first blush. But getting back again to, getting away from, humor and those kinds of things. Why would Moses write that? I can't imagine Moses even wanting to write that. To me, this is a testimony to the inspiration of God's word, because if Moses was really that meek, would he record this statement? He recorded it out of obedience to God's word. And I think it was even a test of his faithfulness to God to write down what God told him to. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein you do well to take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, God called him to write this, and so he was obedient to do it. And it's the same thing that we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good work. And so I read that statement, I go, okay, it's true. Moses was the meekest man. And as you go through this whole passage, do you see Moses going, whoa, God called me. Do you seem trying to explain it or defend himself? No. Through this whole passage, God steps up, and he's the one that defends Moses. Interesting just to kind of see that whole thing. In verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, saying, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. Those of you who are their parents probably recognize this. You're washing dishes or just minding your own business in the house, and you hear the kids in the other room or around the corner, whatever's going on, or you hear the crash or whatever. And you finally get to the point where you've had enough. And you walk around the corner, okay, you three, over here. I mean, to me, this is the exact same thing where God is calling, Moses and Aaron, the high priest. And bear in mind, these guys are like pushing 90, okay? They're not like, 3-year-old kids or teenagers or 40-year-old men. I mean, we're talking about, the geriatric ward, like, okay, come on, you three. Because why? It doesn't matter how old we are physically. It's the way we're behaving on the inside. And they are behaving like a bunch of 4-year-olds. And so God kind of calls them on the carpet. And it's kind of interesting. The tabernacle. They're called to the tabernacle. Now, we know that Jesus cleansed the temple because they'd made it a den of thieves. And he said, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And it's supposed to be a house of worship. And now it's going to be the woodshed. And have you ever felt like that when you've come to church? Like it was the woodshed that day? You came to church and got spanked. And I've been that way many times. I've gone to church just fat, dumb, and happy. All right, man, I can't really wait to hear what the Lord's got to say to me today. It's like, And you go home kind of feeling heavy, like, okay, I got spanked, But it's a good thing when the Lord brings correction into our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Part of how we know that we truly are God's children is when he chastens us and when he corrects us. But show of hands, who enjoys that? You know, none of us really get thrilled by, all right, let's go to the woodshed again. You know, we don't skip and, you know, whistle on the way over there. You sense it coming sometimes. It's like, oh, man, here it comes. But it's always, always good for us. And so that's what we see happening here with these guys. In verse 5, it says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. You know, they were all called to the tabernacle, so they all went. But you'll notice that it seems as though Aaron and Miriam kind of held back a little bit. Like, let Moses kind of take the first few steps closer, and God says, okay, you two up front. And so the issue here is, who does God talk to? And it's almost like, oh yeah, you want to hear my voice? Step up, because here it comes. And again, it's one of those issues like, be careful what you pray for. You know, I hear God's voice. Yeah, but all I hear is chastening. You know, it's one of those things. It's like, wow, okay. And then in verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. Okay, so you want to be a prophet? Here it is. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. In other words, God is the one who's going to define what a prophet is. You know, there are people today that claim to be prophets. There are people that run around and said, you know, I've got some kind of special authority or a special anointing from the Lord and all those kinds of things. But, you know, God is really the one who determines that. And when it happens, the rest of us will recognize it and see it and affirm it. I can't just say, okay, you're a prophet, you know, and it's thus. It's not. God is the one who determines who a prophet is. And then we sit back and we go, okay, it's obvious they're speaking God's word. They're, you know, God is using them in a mighty way. But I like that, you know, hear now my words. It's like, okay, you want to be a prophet. In verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. You know, again, the first thing I'd like to just point out is the fact that Moses didn't ever in this passage seek to justify or defend himself. You don't read about how, you know, oh yeah, you know. That's how I used to be when my brother and I got called out. We'd get in an argument in front of our parents, in front of, you know, that guy. And Moses doesn't do any of that because he knows that God is his defense. And you know what? God is our defense as well. We don't need to defend ourselves. In Psalm 89, verse 18, the psalmist declares, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. In Psalm 94, verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. Is there anything more difficult in our lives at times than when we're accused of something or somebody says something or a slight or whatever? I mean, I don't know about you guys. It takes me about a millisecond to formulate the proper response and then load it in both barrels of the shotgun and, you know, and want to shoot it back. In our flesh, we always want to respond in kind, but never to the same degree. We always got to get that one little, you know, little one up. It's kind of like practical jokes. They always start out small and they get bigger as they go, you know. And here, you don't see that with Moses. And in that sense, he lives up to what the Lord wrote about him, that he's the meekest man. You know, the word meek, and I didn't look it up in the Hebrew, but I know in the Greek the meaning is, it's the word pros, P-R-A-U-S. And it means strength under control. And the example they use in the Greek is they use a stallion, this big, massive horse that's been broken and that has the strength to do all kinds of stuff, but that could be guided by a very small rider or a child that would lead it by the reins. And that's how I envision Moses. That Moses could have responded. He probably could have recounted all the times that God had spoken to him. Do you remember me standing out there on the rock and put my hands out and the Red Sea parted? Remember that part, huh? Where were you? You know, you could have gone on for quite a while with all the evidence. It would have been really easy. Yet, that strength was under God's control. And I'm sure God had maybe even spoken to him. It's not recorded. Maybe the Lord had spoken and said, you know what? Relax. I got it. And I tell you what, if we want to defend ourselves, God will let us. But if we want God to defend us, that means we got to step out and let him be the one to defend us. And he's faithful and he's just to do just that. Now, what we're getting out of verse 7 is that Moses is more than a prophet. He has a special relationship, even a personal relationship with God in a way that no one else has. You know, God describes Moses here as a faithful man. My servant Moses is not so. He's different than what I've just described. Who is faithful in all my house. If there's anything I want to hear from my Lord is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God declares Moses to be faithful. To me, this is an awesome, awesome thing. And it makes me think very much about Abraham, when he believed the promises of God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. In Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But, you know, Abraham was faithful as well. And he pleased God. You know, to me, this is, it's a compliment. You know, here Moses is under attack, and God not only rebukes those that were coming against him, but he affirmed his ministry and his life right there in front of him. You know, if you think about, you know, the things that you might want to say, but when God says it, the power of that. I mean, they had a very tight relationship. In verse 8, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently. In other words, they're going to talk in a way that is very personal up close. And it would seem that Moses had seen more of God than any other man alive. Because God describes how Moses is going to see the similitude of the Lord. Whether it was the burning bush or the presence of the Lord over the mercy seat, I don't know exactly how it took place. But in some way, shape, or form, Moses got to see a form. He never got to see God's face, because you remember back to Exodus 33. You know, God, I just want to see you. I just want to see you. You know, Moses was so enthralled with who God is. He goes, I just want to see you. And God said, no man can see me and live. But just prior to that, in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You don't read that about anybody else in the Bible. But yet it's what we can have. You know, I can't claim to have seen the face of my Lord, but I can tell you I've heard his voice. I can tell you I've sensed his tender touch in my life, as many of you have as well. And when you know that it's God speaking and guiding, and I like this because God is describing, God is affirming his servant, just like he affirms us. You know, Jesus tells us in John 10:27, my sheep, you know, I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. It's like, wow, that's what's being described here. And then that question, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? I go right back to King David and King Saul and what took place there. You know, David had that reverence that Saul, even though he was kind of messed up, man, God anointed him. And so there's going to have to be a higher authority, a higher power than me to even kind of deal with this. And God never told David, okay, go out and kill Saul so you can be king. You don't read that. God was going to deal with this in a way that David's handprint, his fingerprints wouldn't be on it. And that's the best. I've had situations in my life where you run into conflict or difficulty, and sometimes I've even realized that something really needs to be done. And there's been times when God has told me, Mike, it's time for you to step up and do this, this, or this. But then when you know God's telling you, you do it. But when you see something that needs to be done, but he's not telling you to do it, that means hold back because he's got a plan. And it's been amazing to me how God will deal with those things, and when it's all said and done, my fingerprints aren't on it. They can't turn around and go, well, you this and you that, because God's the one. And that's really what we want. We want to be in the right place with the Lord. And in verse 9, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Now, so far, every time I read about the anger of the Lord being kindled, somebody gets smoted. I mean, fire comes down, people get turned into French fries or something. But every time the Lord's anger is kindled, bad things happen. And death and destruction seemingly always follow. And so, you know, and I like this too, that God doesn't say, well, here's what I'm going to do. And he lay out kind of like, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then leave and it happens. God lets his actions speak for him. The cloud departs, the glory departs, if you will, and what happens? Miriam turns into a leper just like that. And was there any question that God is the one that did it? None whatsoever. Yet God didn't say, well, here's what I'm going to do, just so you know. No, God's actions speak for him. And I pray that as Christians we could in a way have the same thing. In verse 9, where am I at? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and they departed. And in verse 10, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, behold, she was leprous. The word leprous or leprosy literally means smitten. I mean, it doesn't mean, you know, disease or Hansen's disease or like that. The word leprosy in Hebrew means smitten, like smack. The Lord smote that person, and then they became leprous, like almost like a living death. Turn for me, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. Isaiah chapter 1. Interesting description here of leprosy. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2 through 6. Here the prophet records, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? And the same word for stricken there is the same word that we use for leprosy everywhere else. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither have been bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And we could go on into a description of leprosy. But the bottom line is that God has allowed, actually, God purposely gave this to Miriam. And it's interesting that if you remember back when Moses was first commissioned by the Lord to go back to Egypt, you know, he was minding his own business watching his father-in-law's sheep, right? And so Moses said, well, why should they believe me? You know, how are they going to know that I'm anybody? And God says, stick your hand in your tunic. Now bring it out. It's leprous. Now stick it back in. Take it out. And it's not leprous. The sign of leprosy was a sign from the Lord authenticating who Moses is to the nation of Israel when he went back to Egypt. And it's interesting, that's exactly what he did for Miriam. The sign of leprosy authenticated who Moses was again. It reestablished his authority, because when he went to the children of Israel the first time, they go, well, who are you? So he did the signs. Oh, that's from God. Now, instead of Moses' hand, it was Miriam's body, because she's the one that needed to get the message. And it's obvious that, you know, the hand wasn't enough, so it was basically her whole body. And the moment that she became leprous, what happened? She became untouchable. She became unclean. The very opposite of what she desired. Because as you go through this whole process, what's going on in her mind? She said, well, why is Moses the only one? I mean, I'm here. You know, I'm a prophetess, whatever. And for whatever reason, she felt the need to be elevated in some way or recognized in some way. But now it's had the opposite effect of what she wanted. And that's why Jesus taught us in Mark chapter 9, verse 35. He said, if any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. She desired a position. She desired recognition as being something maybe more than God had intended for her. And so God says, well, here's the opposite. And she was humbled to the lowest of the low in the entire camp. And eventually she was put out of the camp because of it. In verses 11 and 12, and Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mother's womb. Immediately what you see here is that Aaron humbles himself before his brother. And he admits his sin. He's using words like us and we. He's not saying she did this and she did that. He's including himself as part of the problem and confessing he was, in fact, you know, part of that conversation. And this is really the fruition of what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, verse 17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Aaron yielded to Moses, to his authority, by calling him Lord. You know, it could be a difficult thing because, you know, we all kind of line up the pecking order of things. You know, Aaron was born first, and then Miriam, and then Moses. And maybe, you know, in some way, Aaron's kind of, yeah, you're right, you know, I should be in charge, or whatever. And now it's reversed, and it's a humbling thing, because it's not like he's going to not see his brother again. You know, they're living together, they're working together, it's going to be an everyday kind of a thing. But here, God is reaffirming or reestablishing the lines of authority. And it's interesting that God does have lines of authority. In our Western culture, and I can't claim to know all the other cultures, but I can at least say in our Western culture that we really value the independent spirit. We really value the Lone Ranger mentality, you know. But the bottom line is, in every situation that we're in, just about, there's always lines of authority. I mean, how many of us go to work and we're the boss? We all work for somebody who worked for somebody who worked for somebody. Then there's, you know, you can take the law enforcement, the military, all those kinds of things, those paramilitary structures, they all have a structure to them. It's interesting when we talk about marital relationships and about wives submitting to their husbands, and there's a lot of people that just throw their hands up, oh, that's not right. But then when you walk into IBM, you know what? There's a manager, there's a supervisor, there's a CEO. No one has a problem with it there. Because that's how life is. That's how God has set things up. And it doesn't mean that any of us is more valuable or less valuable than anybody else. There's just kind of a functional hierarchy to life. And God has even put biblical authority in place. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable to you. It's interesting, and I didn't even understand this, honestly, until it was pointed out to me in ministry. You know, when I went into ministry as an assistant pastor, there's obviously, I'm under the authority of the senior pastor. And as I watched how this kind of took place, people would come for counsel. And when you come for counsel, in a sense, you're submitting to the authority of the person that you're asking counsel of. Otherwise, if you don't, you just ignore the counsel. But God has laid those things in place because even as a spiritual leader, myself as an example, I'm extremely accountable before the Lord for the counsel that I give. And James talks about there shouldn't be too many teachers because of the greater judgment or the greater condemnation. And, you know, there's things I wish I could have taken back because, you know, you read more, you study more, and you realize, ooh, you know. And I can't tell you how at times my perspective on a doctrine or a passage has changed with time. And quite honestly, some things have gotten just more and more fixed and less flexible, and other things that I thought were so important have been just kind of like softened and softened and softened, where the Lord has changed my perspective on things. But we don't always like to recognize that there is such a thing as spiritual authority. And God's the one that laid that out, not me. I would be, in a sense, a bad teacher if I just skipped that part. You know, it'd be kind of like Moses not writing down what God told him to write down even about himself. You know, there's a sense of accountability and all those things. But here in this passage, what we see is God is reaffirming or reestablishing the lines of authority, because that's really what brings order. In verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, hear now, O God, I beseech thee. And, oh, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. You know, Moses cries out to God on behalf of his sister, and I believe on behalf of Aaron. You know, it's interesting, this exchange, that Miriam is the one that seems to bear the brunt of God's wrath. And why is that? And I can't tell you definitively. It's somewhat speculative, because it could be because of the verb that's used in the very beginning of this, that Miriam is the one that initiated the conversation, or she spoke. It could be because Aaron is the high priest. He's been anointed by God. You know, and so God's not going to, you know, deal with him directly that way because of the anointing that's upon him. It could be that Aaron's punishment, in a sense, was to see his sister so grievously afflicted. I mean, how many of you, you know, us, could watch one of our children suffer through a disease and not just be tore up, or a brother, or, you know, a sibling or something? And so I can't tell you the reason. But it's interesting that Aaron cries out to Moses. The cloud lifted. He went away. I mean, and so who's Aaron going to talk to at this point? He turns to Moses, and the word beseech, it's not like, oh, come on, will you? It's like begging. It's imploring. It's do something. And Moses responds right away. He begins to cry out to God. And turn with me to James 5:16. You know, we always quote the last half of this verse, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we see that. We see that every time Moses cries out to God, God responds and God does something. And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. But the first half of that verse comes into play in this particular portion of Scripture. James chapter 5, verse 16. Here James says, confess your faults one to another. Isn't that what Aaron just did to Moses? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Isn't that what Aaron's doing? Moses, talk to God, heal her. And Moses cries out. So they're not praying for themselves. They're praying for Miriam at this point. And then confess one to another, pray for one another, that you may what? Be healed. Just like they're asking for Miriam to be healed. And then finally, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What you see in the confession is humility. What you see in the prayer is love for others that's selfless versus self-centered. And then when it's done in a humble way, when it's done not for our own benefit so much as for others, then we see that the effective fervent prayer, or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, avails much. Now, Moses prays, and here's an indication of their relationship. If Moses had prayed, and the chapter stopped there, you know, and they waited, you know, for Miriam to get better or whatever, you'd be wondering. But you don't have to wonder, because the very next verse, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Moses cried out, and the Lord said unto Moses. That means there's a personal relationship there. I like that. You know, that's something about acknowledging each other and all that, that it's an indicator. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. The whole spitting in her face thing, kind of, you know, I was trying to find a precedence for this, or even a commentary or a suggestion. You know, you get to the point where I begin to speculate in my own mind, well, what's the reason behind all this? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we have this account where part of the law where, say, a guy is married and he dies before he and his wife have children. Then it's the duty of the brother to take the widow sister-in-law to be his wife and to raise up children, seed, for the deceased brother so that his name doesn't die out. And in that process, if the brother refuses for whatever reason, then as a sign of kind of dishonor or contempt, the woman is to take off one of his sandals, and I'm assuming either throw it at him or slap him or something, and then spit in his face in front of all the elders in the gate. So it's one of those things that no one really wants that to happen to them. And so, but it's a sign of utter contempt or disgust, you know, like you won't do your duty kind of a thing. Now, I take that along with what we read here just from verse 14, what God is speaking to Moses, and it's kind of like, had a daughter, and we could pick any daughter, but Miriam is an example being used here. If Miriam had been living under her father's roof and in some way, shape, or form had been disrespectful or discourteous, dishonoring to her father in some way, it may be that he would have spat in her face, which would have obviously been putting her to shame. And she would have been unclean, because it talks earlier in Leviticus about, you know, those kinds of things. And she would have been, in a sense, been set out for 7 days till she was clean again. And it's like, I think about the times when I spanked my kids. I think about the times when I corrected them in different ways, raised my voice, you name it. But it never occurred to me to spit in their face. And I'm thinking, when that happens, we're talking about a very grievous thing. We're talking about an extreme kind of a situation. And so God says, if this had happened in this way, would not an earthly father have at least done this? That's kind of where we're headed with it. So, in other words, she's kind of sown to the whirlwind a little bit, let her reap it, feel it, and then we'll move on. In other words, she has to learn a lesson. And do you think that Miriam is the only one learning a lesson that day? Do you think that she's the only one that ever griped? I mean, we read about it, how they all griped about Moses' leadership at times. And, you know, if I was the guy in the balcony, you know, in the cheap seats, watching all this go on, kind of, man, Miriam, that's like Moses' sister. I mean, she's like 15 feet from the tabernacle, lives there all the time, and she's a prophetess. And you know, who's going to mess with Moses' sister? I had to feel sorry for the guy that was courting her, you know. But the bottom line is, if that's what will happen to her, what would happen to me? I mean, it makes you think, Lord, why haven't you given me leprosy? Why haven't you just pounded me like 20 feet into the ground for the last evil thought that I had? And again, we get back to, you know, what a big part of this chapter is about, that, you know, speak evil of no man, or, you know, and do the prophets of God really no harm. In verse 15, and Miriam was shut out. Well, let me read verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received again. Do you notice that even though she messed up, even though she's being chastened, there is restoration? You know, if she'd just been a leper and checked out of the camp, you'd be kind of going, oh, man. And we'd all be kind of going, then what hope do I have? But the hope that we have is the fact that there would be a season, sure, but then there'd be restoration. That's always the point of chastening, by the way. It's never just to spank and see how loud you can scream or how long you can spend on a string or whatever. It's always about restoration. Our God is a restoring God, because he wants every one of us, even with our evil, wicked hearts, to have a fruitful, tender, personal relationship with him. And he'll do whatever it takes in our lives to bring us to that place. And I'm grateful for that. Lord, if I need to be spanked, spank me. You know, and help me to be in that right place with you. You know, she's being humbled, but the end of it is going to be good fruit. In verse 15, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterwards the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. The whole camp knew why they were hanging around for 7 days. I mean, they were on their way somewhere. It's like, stop, 7 days. Oh, yeah, why? And she saw this standing, you know, the recognition. Now she's being recognized as the one that held up the progress. She's being recognized as the only leper out there in left field, you know, and she's going to be out there for 7 days, and everybody knows who she is, if they didn't know before. They know, you know, exactly what's going on. No doubt a very humbling experience for Miriam. Interesting that apart from her death, which comes, you know, down the road, she's never mentioned again. It mentions when she dies, and there's a couple of listings of, you know, she was the sister of Moses and Aaron. But you never heard a peep out of her really for the rest of her life. And so this is obviously a formative kind of a thing. In terms of application, I think the most obvious application that I could come up with was speak evil of no man, like it says in Titus chapter 3. You know, and particularly against God's anointed, his servants. And I don't really think, honestly, that that's just pastors, you know, or those that are quote unquote in professional ministry. You go to the book of 1 John, and it says, how can we say that we love God and hate those that are made in his image? How can we, in a sense, love God and hate man when the Holy Spirit's living in his servants? I think particularly, I mean, we can talk about the world as secular things, but particularly this is addressing believers. Because we're all called to be servants of the Most High God. Now, a broader kind of an application spectrum in this is that, number one, Miriam was a Jewess, a woman Jew. And she was a prophetess. She was one that was in possession of God's word, who actually, in a sense, had God's word, but rejected God's word through God's chosen one, Moses, right? And she ends up being put away for 7 days, and then she's restored. The nation of Israel is oftentimes referred to in feminine terms, okay, is the bride of God the Father. And the nation of Israel had God's word, right? The nation of Israel rejected the one who was bringing God's word, Jesus. And what happens? 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, after which the nation is restored into fellowship with God. There's kind of a prophetic picture to this whole thing. The thing that I think impressed me the most, though, about this chapter is that I see how God's anger was kindled over, and I hate to put it this way, a seemingly minor thing. I mean, I can't minimize it after preaching this particular service. I don't want to minimize, you know, what I said already. But we see God's response, his reaction to Miriam and Aaron grumbling, complaining amongst themselves about Moses. And I think about all the other sins that I've done that seemingly were worse than that. I think about the things I've done in life and that many of us may have done, that if you're to put it on the sin meter, it would seemingly in a way outweigh that. And I know that sin is sin, the wages of sin, it's all the same. But we should understand a little more clearly what Jesus saved us from. That God's wrath is poured out that way for that thing, for one thing. When you take all the sin of our whole lives and put it together, and then all of us collectively and put it together, and know that Jesus took all of that upon himself, it would make leprosy seem like not very much. And that's what he has saved us from. And if you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got a lot more than leprosy to worry about. But Jesus has paid the price for that. And Jesus wants to have that deep, close, personal relationship with each of us. And yes, it may involve chastening at times, but it's always for our good. And if you walk away with nothing else this morning, Miriam was restored. She was brought back into the camp. And even though it doesn't describe a lot about the rest of her life, my assumption is that we'll see her in heaven someday because she was restored. She was chastened. She was a child of God. And I would encourage that if that's not your status today, that you would pray a prayer to confess your sin and to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that after the service, please come up and I would love to lead you in that prayer because that's why we're here. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us and loving us. We thank you for being the God who restores all things, Lord, and you're the God who pays the price. And Lord, we ask that you would simply help us to walk in your ways. Help us to be yielded to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please, as we worship the Lord?